Well, we praise the Lord for these wonderful things that God has given us to share together. I know that our hearts are full and running over for the joy of the Lord and all of the good things. And remember that not one thing of all the good things that the Lord hath spoken, not one has ever failed. I'm glad we're in business with God tonight. Now I want you to turn to the book of Jude. That's the next to the last book in the Bible. The book of Jude. And I have one verse that I'm going to read as a text, as a background for my message tonight. Jude, it only has the one chapter, and I'm going to read verse 14. Before we read this one verse, I want us to pause in just a moment of prayer. Our Father, we truly thank Thee for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the hope that we have within our hearts that one day Jesus shall come again, that He shall receive us unto Himself, that where He is, there we may be also. And how we thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for the testimony that has been put forth by our graduating students. We pray that as they shall graduate and go forth in the days ahead, that they might be given fruitful ministries to serve Thee. Bless us now in these moments as we wait before Thee. In Jesus' name we pray, and for His sake, and with thanksgiving. Amen. Now Jude verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints. Let's go on, read verse 15. To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Now this morning we talked about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in rapture for His saints. My message tonight is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in revelation with His saints. Jude testifies, Behold, the Lord cometh, and 10,000s of His saints with Him. That is not restricted to 10,000. Notice he said, 10,000s of His saints. And again, that is a Hebrew idiom that symbolizes and suggests an uncounted number. Now, we are living in what is called the church age. God is calling out of the Gentile world a people for His own name. In the book of Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. I'm going to give you a brief survey tonight of God's plan of the ages, beginning with the church age and through the consummation of the great kingdom age. Paul writes, For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Now in the book of Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, the gospel was offered first to the Jew. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, let's go back to the book of Romans. Isn't this good? Gives you a little exercise turning all these pages. Romans chapter 1. I'm just trying to follow the leadership of the Lord. I don't know where he's going to take us next. But Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Isn't that a wonderful note? I want to go back and read that again. To everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, which represents the great Gentile development of nations. Now, the gospel is first offered to the Jew in judicial blindness that Paul talked about in Romans 11, 25 that we read a moment ago. The Jews rejected the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He offered himself to the Jews and they rejected him. Isn't that what John said in his first chapter, verse 11? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The kingdom of God was offered to the Jew, and the Jew rejected. And Paul in Acts 13, where I read a moment ago with Barnabas, offering the gospel to the Jew, they refused it, they rejected it, they despised it. Paul said, from henceforth, we shall go unto the Gentile. Now back to Romans 11, 25, that Israel is in judicial blindness until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, since the time that Israel rejected the kingdom that God offered to them, God turned his apostles to the Gentiles. We are living now in the time that's called the fullness of the Gentiles, during which time God is calling out of the Gentile nations, a people for his own name. Isaiah 42 and verse 6 And Isaiah 49 and verse 6 tell us that Jesus Christ will be Savior both of the Jew and of the Gentile. So, God is in this age. We call it the dispensation of grace. That is the time when God's grace is operating in the world. Beloved, this is an hour of grace. This age is coming to an end. This church age, this dispensation of grace is coming to an end when the fullness of the Gentiles come in. When's that going to be? Well, we saw this morning that the angels don't know. Man doesn't know. The Son doesn't know. Only God. But we saw the signs. You heard the choir sing it a while ago. The signs are multiplying. Pleasure, lawlessness, and unbelief. One of these days, the last Gentile soul is going to be saved. I don't know who it's going to be. I don't know where it's going to be. It might be down here on the mission field in Mexico. It might be on a distant land of Africa or Europe or Asia or Australia or in the United States. I don't know. But one day the last Gentile soul is going to be saved and the fullness of the Gentiles is going to come in to be fulfilled, to be completed. And upon that, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. For his saints. That's the harpazo. We saw it this morning, the rapture. When we shall meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. One of our points of the Sunday school lesson this morning, I shall not want a table to feast. Nobody likes to sit down to a good table more than I do. I know you can tell it by looking at it. And Jack McMaster, if I were you, I wouldn't sit there and shake my head. Man that ate as much as he did last night. What I'm trying to say is this. One of these days. Oh, when I heard the organ and the piano playing, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long? Here we shout the glad song. Christ returneth. One of these days he's coming. He's going to gather us together to meet him in the air. And we're going to attend the marriage supper of the Lamb. You talk about sitting there. Nobody sets a table like Jesus. One day he's going to present us to the Father. You know, when the young man goes out and finds the love of his life, marries her, he brings her in and says, Mama and Daddy, I want you to meet my bride. You know, that's exactly what Jesus is going to do. That little book that I read to you out of a while ago, Jude 14 and 15, if you'll slip down to verses 24, 25, and 26, Jude says, unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. One of these days, Jesus is going to say, Father, here's my bride. Who is the bride? Every born again believer. Now, well, I've got us up to where we left off this morning. The rapture, all of that is what I'm talking about when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in and the last Gentile soul is saved to make up the body, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming again. We're going to meet him in the air. Then there's going to break out that terrible, awful, indescribably awful period that's called the tribulation. It's the 70th week of Daniel. And in that week, and it's described by Jeremiah as the time of Jacob's trouble, And Jesus said, there shall be a time like unto which there has never been before and never shall be again. The great period of suffering and tribulation described from Revelation 4 to Revelation 19. John is looking up in Revelation 4 and he said, behold, the heavens were open. And what did John see? He saw the church of the living God. And then he begins to describe that awful time of tribulation. In chapter 6, he says, and the mighty men and the bondmen and the freemen and the captains and all men that dwell upon the face of the earth shall cry out unto the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to abide? We'll be in heaven with Jesus. Amen. Sitting around the table of the marriage supper of the Lamb. John says in that great period that one third of all the waters of the sea are going to turn to blood. One third of all the drinking waters are going to turn bitter. One third of all the greenery is going to be burned up. One third of all the population is going to die. And then, even then, men are going to seek death and death is going to flee from them. That's the great period of the tribulation. The 70th week of Daniel, that 7 years between the coming of Christ in rapture for his saints and in revelation with his saints. Now, when he comes in revelation with his saints, just turn over that to the Revelation. Oh, I love the book of the Revelation. If I ever get through the gospel according to John, I'm heading into Revelation just like a rabbit into his hole on Wednesday night. So, some of you, that's going to leave you out, but I'm sorry about that too. But Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, John writes, and I saw heaven open. Now, the tribulation is ending. Chapter 4, right up to this point, John has described all of the horrors of the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. Now he says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes are as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was dipped, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. You don't mind if I stop there a minute, do you? Because I want you to listen to what John said over in his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What's his name? His name is called the Logos, the essence, the nature, the very substance of God. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven, you remember what Jude said? Tens of thousands of his saints with him. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now somebody says, preacher, do you really believe we're going to come riding back on white? Is that what the book says? Amen. Just as sure as I believe God made little green apples, I believe that's the Word of God and that's true. Now he's going to have to give us a few lessons on how to ride horses. But he'd take care of that. Look at it. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That suggests, you know, that we've been redeemed in the blood of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Having on His righteousness. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I wish I had time to read the rest of that in chapter 20 and chapter 21 and chapter 22. But I don't have time now to read it. But go home and read it tonight. Now when Jesus comes in Revelation with His saints, just like I've read to you out of this Revelation, His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14. Now remember, when He first comes, we're going to meet Him in the air. He's not going to touch the earth. Remember, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Zechariah 14 says, and in that day, what day, preacher? The day of the revelation with His saints. His feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. Somehow when I was over there, I tried to locate what I thought might be the very spot. I believe it's going to be close to where He left the Mount of Olives when He went away. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. That is the beginning of that great period. We call it the millennium. That's an interesting word. It's not really found in the scriptures as such. It comes from two Greek words, mil, which means a thousand, and annus, which is our word for annual or year, which means a thousand years. Now, there are three different theological standpoints or viewpoints or positions on the millennium. One is the post-millennial attitude or belief. The other is the anti-millennial belief. And the third is the pre-millennial belief. Now, just look at those three words. Post and pre and anti. Post means after. You know what they believe? You know how this started? With a man by the name of John Whitby, who was a Unitarian. Can you imagine a Unitarian talking about a kingdom and Christ? But you know, some of the Orthodox bodies adopted that idea that we would bring in the kingdom and then Christ would come after the great thousand-year period of kingdom, that man was going to usher in the kingdom. Man's made a mess of everything he's ever touched. Amen. How can you have a kingdom without a king? Post-millennialism has been held by some of the largest Orthodox bodies, but it is in error. I say, how on earth can anybody say that this world is getting better? This world's getting worse. Evil men shall grow worse. Deceiving and being deceived. That's the post-millennialist. They say the kingdom will be ushered in by such programs as the war against poverty, the economic councils and communities. You know what? All of that is just a lot of hogwash and a lot of lie and deception from Satan. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not against everything, but a whole lot of things I am against. And when I'm against it, I'm against it. When I'm dogmatic, I'm dogmatically dogmatic. But I don't believe that this age, nor any other age, or this generation, or any other generation can ever usher in a kingdom. Or we might have a counterfeit millennium. And the National Council of Churches is working on that. They're trying to usher in a kingdom. But they are nothing more than stooges for the Antichrist. That's all. To get in that false kingdom, that false millennium. I wish I had a long time to talk about it. Then the anti-millennialist. That means they don't believe in any millennium at all. So we can just discount them. Just like we did the post-millennialist. Then there's the pre. And that's what we are. We believe that Christ is coming and he will establish his kingdom and he will usher in the kingdom period. 1,000 years. Well, let's turn just right over one page there to Revelation 20. I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit, the great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into a bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed for a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Millennium, mil and annus, 1,000 years. We as pre-millennial believers believe that Jesus Christ will come and set up his own kingdom and rule for 1,000 years, and we shall rule and reign with him on this earth for that great period of 1,000 years. Now, Daniel, the man of God, who went into the den of lions and came out without a scratch, Daniel had a vision in the second chapter of the book of Daniel. And again, I don't have time to read it. The second chapter of the book of Daniel, Daniel had a vision. Daniel interpreted a vision of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's vision troubled him. He didn't know what it was all about. He dreamed that he saw this great statue, this huge giant of a form standing. Great statue. His head was gold. His breast and arms were silver. His belly and thighs were brass. His legs were iron, and his toes were of iron and clay. There came out from nowhere a little old stone rolling down out of the mountains. And it crushed this big old monster. Down into smithereens it went. And the king of Babylon was awfully disturbed about it. And so Daniel said, "Don't worry about it, king. I'll tell you what it's all about. That head of gold that you saw is you, the great Babylonian Empire from 626 to 536 B.C. The next great kingdom of silver, the breast and arms of silver, is the Medo-Persian Empire from 536 to 331 B.C. Then the belly and the thighs of brass, that's the great Greek Empire from 331 to about 40 B.C. then he said that great, those great legs of iron are the Roman Empire, which you remember was divided into two, the East and West, or Eastern and Western Empires. From 40 BC to 467 AD, there have never been but four great world empires. The Babylonian, from 626 to 536 BC. The Medo-Persian, from 536 to 331 BC. The Greek Empire, from 331 to 40 BC. The Roman Empire, from 40 BC to 467 AD. There's never been and there shall not be a world empire. All four of them are laid out in the book of Daniel. But what about those 10 toes of iron and of clay? All of the kingdoms and powers and nations and lesser empires or forces, powers that be, came out of that great image that was set up. And there are many kingdoms today, many nations, like the many toes of that great monster that stood there before Nebuchadnezzar. And again, Daniel said, "You, that little stone that you saw that comes out of the mountain and crushes that big world structure of power, that's the Christ of God. That's the Prince of Peace." And in Daniel 2:44, "And in the days of those kings," what kings? Those that are represented by the 10 toes. Some of them are strong and some of them are weak. Some of them are iron and some of them are clay. "In the days of those kings, God shall set up a kingdom that shall not have an end. And the little stone that came down out of the mountain and crushed that big structure of Gentile power is the Lord Jesus Christ." And from Nebuchadnezzar's day until this glad moment and on until the Lord Jesus Christ shall come in Revelation glory that we read to establish his kingdom, the Gentiles have overlorded it over the Jews. But then the times of the Gentiles will come to an end. Now remember, we said the fullness a while ago is from the time of the offering of the gospel until the last Gentile soul is saved. The times of the Gentiles from the first invasion of Nebuchadnezzar in 606 BC until the time that his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. The stage is already set. It's later than we think. I'm glad that we are premillennial believers. Now I want to just go back and then I'm going to be through. We talked about the tribulation. There are also three beliefs about the tribulation. There are those who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, those who believe in a post-tribulation rapture, and those who believe in a mid-tribulation rapture. We are those who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the saints. Because every sign, every symbol, every verse, every suggestion in this word, John 4, John looked into heaven. He saw the church. We believe Jesus is going to come in a pre-tribulation rapture to take the church out of the world, and then the great tribulation is going to begin. Well, if I had about 2 hours, we'd get started. But I'm through. I am through. I've got a whole lot more I could say, but I know the time's running out. But let me just ask one thing that I asked this morning. Are you ready for Jesus to come? You wouldn't want Jesus to come and find you outside the fellowship of the church, would you? You wouldn't want Jesus to come and find you out of his will, would you? "Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without a sin offering unto salvation." Let us stand for our prayer. Father, we thank thee for these moments. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We thank thee that he's coming again in rapturous glory to take us out of this world. We thank thee that he has suffered all the wrath, all of the affliction, all the sufferings of the cross for us, that we might be delivered from that terrible day of the wrath that's yet to come. Help us to grasp these wonderful truths and hide them away in our hearts. And help us, Heavenly Father, to look every day for the coming of thy Son. We await his coming, his appearing from heaven. May we wait, and until he comes, help us to occupy faithfully. And dear God, if there are those here tonight who need to come to Christ, may they come. If there are those who need to come into the fellowship of this church by baptism or by statement or by letter, may they come. If there be those who need to come to the altar of prayer, may they come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.